Amen. Good to see you tonight. We've been looking at John's Gospel chapter 1, and we want to start from Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter 1, our main text has been John's Gospel majorly. But then let's look at Hebrews. We're looking at, is this God at work? So we are unraveling certain things about God's character as we then to us. Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The writer of Hebrews tells us a summary of the Holy Scriptures, what people call the Old Testament. I want you to notice how he puts it. He weaves certain fundamental truths together. If you do not understand Hebrews chapter 1, the first chapter, particularly the first 5 verses, you will not understand Hebrews 11. They are synonymous. They are identical. They are almost the same. The same writer, the same thoughts, only rephrased. So when you are reading Hebrews 11, for instance, from verse 1, now faith, the substance of things hoped for, it is what? Evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained what? A good report. And if you've been following the teachings that we've had in the past, the word obtained is used wrongly in interpretation or translation by the writers of KJV, because the word actually means to give witness. Okay, so they didn't obtain. They are the ones who gave a witness. So when it says they obtained a good report, or they gave a good report. So what was their testimony? It was about faith. What was the faith about? It was the substance of what they were hoping for. So what they believed was of in the future. It was called hope. It was something they looked forward to that God would do. So the writer of Hebrews now says, by faith, the elders, they gave a testimony, and their testimony was a good report. It says, by faith we understand, okay, that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that things which are made are not made of those things which do what? Appear. And so we explain that also. Again, if you're using just a normal concordance, you're using English language to try to interpret, a lot of people have asked me the question, but isn't that talking about the cosmos and the universe? No. No. It doesn't make sense for anybody to write. And you started by saying, now faith. And we know when it says now faith in Hebrews 11 from verse 1, there was a previous thought in chapter 10. Okay? It's continuing that thought. And because it's continuing that thought, it now says, now faith, or the faith we're referring to, is the substance of what they, so there's a group of people he's talking about, he's not even talking about us. Substance of what they hope for, it was the evidence of what they did not live to see. By it, these elders we're talking about, they testified to a good report. By that same faith, so you go back to verse 1 to use the writer's definition of faith to understand what he's saying in verse 3. How many verse something? So what did he say in verse 1 about faith? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when you put that in verse 3, and it says, by that faith, which is by the substance of things that they hoped for, the evidence of what they did not see, we understand that the worlds, you cannot use the word worlds to describe any other thing but the life of the elders. Hallelujah. If you understand, let me say that. So worlds there will have to do something with the elders he's talking about. So he's saying within the life that they lived, that life was a message. By faith we understand that the worlds. So what does he mean by worlds? The different ages that each of the elders lived in. They didn't live within the same era. So Noah lived in a dispensation. We know what happened to him. Enoch lived in a dispensation. We know what happened to Enoch. Abraham lived in a dispensation. We know what happened to Abraham. Then Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph. Each of them lived in separate dispensations. He now says, by the substance of what they hope for, the evidence of what they couldn't see, we understand that their world was framed by what God spoke to them individually. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? So that the things which are seen. So the writer is saying, when you are looking at things that occurred in their day, those things did not spring from anything within their environment. Those things sprung from the substance of what they were hoping for. Hallelujah. Can you see that clearly now? So when you're interpreting, you say that we're not made of things which do appear. Look at the next verse. It now says, so he wants to talk about the first one. By faith, Abel did what? Offered. So Abel was the first one mentioned. So go back to Hebrews 1 now. So we understand where we are. Because again, a careful looking through something is indelibly printed upon your consciousness as you read this way. You read carefully this way. You are meticulous. You can't get those truths if you read on the surface. You have to carefully read through. Let the words mean what the writer intends for the words to mean. It says, God, who at different times, in many ways, spoke in time gone past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this word, last days. So, last days is a language used by the writer of Hebrews to address his audience. He's about to bring to their attention a reality that was once promised to the fathers. Whatever God was saying to the fathers, I want you to know in this last day or in this age of the fulfillment of those things, here is how God fulfilled it. He has spoken unto us by his son. So he's telling you, when you look at Jesus from incarnation to his earthly ministry, God is speaking very clearly. God is speaking in a way you are not meant to miss. Implication, even the way Jesus was born, God is speaking. To remove our minds from certain ideas. Even with respect to how rich, how wealthy God is, the way Christ was born, God is doing something about the way we see him. He wasn't born in pomp and ceremony and grandeur. He was born quietly. He only told those who were looking faithfully towards the consolation of Israel. So he went first to shepherds, to angels. Then he told those who were faithfully had been praying before. He didn't go to the highest people in the society, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests. He didn't go to them. So what is it? He has spoken unto us by his son. You can say it this way. If God operated that way, it means the fathers that was being referred to here were also that way. They were conservative. They were quiet people. Knowing Christ was not a popular thing, though, in the days of the patriarchs. It was not a popular thing. You were sometimes ostracized for your faith. Abraham was ostracized for his faith. Okay, so see what it says now. He has spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed. So, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages. The word was there means the different ages. So, Jesus is a substance that God used to frame the ages. Let me say it this way. In each age, in each dispensation, the activity we see through the life of the patriarchs is a testimony of one person. Testimony of Christ. That's what it means. Put your hand there. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Now, okay. Before we read Matthew 12, let me read Matthew 13. I'm going to read verse 9. It says, Jesus is teaching about a parable, what we call the parable of the sower. So, verse 9. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me ask you a question. How many, do you know anybody who doesn't have ears? So, you see that you cannot be listening to Jesus on the surface. Even if you are dense, you should know. So, you have to deliberately close your eyes. Not one other. He that has ears, everybody here has ears. If he that has ears, let him hear, should let you know, the hearing I'm talking about cannot be hearing on the outside. It means hearing that will bring faith. And he that has simply means the one that will yield his heart to the truth, let him do so. That means the truth is not hidden. It is being made plain now. And Jesus is about to say some very serious things. Look at what he says next. Disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them it is not given. Again, Jesus is speaking in parables. So a cursory reading, here's how it will sound like. Oh, God chose you specially, but he didn't choose them. No. Because whatever Jesus is about to say had been said by the prophets unto these people, and they didn't listen. If God chose disciples alone and didn't choose them, then they would not have heard the message of the prophets, but they heard it. As a matter of fact, Paul in his testimony said that the words of the prophets were spoken every Sabbath day. Yet they have fulfilled it in killing him. You're not serious. Every Sabbath day. So you can be going to church and be doing religion, and you never met the Savior. That's what it means. Look at the next verse. For whosoever asks, so he's explaining what it means for it to be given. To him shall be given, he shall have more abundance. But whosoever asks not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. Therefore speak unto them in parables, because they seeing what? See not. And hearing they hear not. Neither do they what? Understand. And in them is fulfilled. So this prophecy did not have to be fulfilled. Did they see? Yes. Yet they didn't see. Did they hear? Yes. Then they didn't hear. So the seeing to see, the hearing to hear has to do with faith. Now, so in them is fulfilled the promise of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, yet you shall not what? Perceive. So the seeing and the hearing is meant to produce what? Perception. You are meant to arrive at a conclusion. But this people's heart is waxed gross. This is the condemnation now. And their ears are what? Dull of hearing. And their eyes. Who closed it? Who closed the eyes? Did God close the eyes? Okay. The ears have they closed. Lest at any time they should see with their ears, eyes, and hear with their ears, and they should what? Understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should what? Heal them. But blessed are your eyes for the see and your ears for the hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear these things which you hear, and have not what? Had them. What did they desire to see? They desire to see God in the flesh. And they never did. They desire to see the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled. It is written, and all of you shall be taught of God. It was a prophecy. They desire to see, they didn't see, but you, your eyes are blessed because you see it. Your ears are blessed because you want to see. So now that's chapter 10. Look at chapter 12. Verse 38. So Jesus is teaching. Remember, Jesus, God has spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he made the worlds. Okay? So he framed the ages. So the testimony of the prophets to the fathers is a testimony of the activity of the Son. Or the Son is the substance to which God has spoken unto the fathers. So whatever God is going to say to the fathers, the way you look at it is this. Now that you know the Son, you are meant to investigate whatever God said to the fathers by looking at the Son. Whatever the Son represents is exactly what God said to the fathers. Now, I didn't say. That is how the fathers now said it. Should I say that again? Listen to what I did not say. I did not say the way God said it is the way the father said it. What did God say to the fathers? He has in this day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, or the one to bring to pass all that God said to the fathers, by whom also he made the worlds, or he framed the ages. Remember that Hebrews 11:2. What does it say? Or verse 3. What does it say? By faith we understand that what? The ages were framed by the word of God. Isn't it? Who is the word of God? Thank you. They were framed by the word of God. So, instead of looking at the experiences of the prophets, like my book of Bible stories, you look at the experiences in light of the Son. Whatever does not line up with the Son, you're either reading wrongly or you're interpreting wrongly. So what were the prophets and the fathers trying to show in the stories that Moses wrote? They were trying to testify to the Son. Because the Son is the one that inherited, which is to bring to pass everything that the prophet said to the fathers. Are you with me this tonight? That's it. So that is one way to read the Holy Scriptures, and you will not go astray. Whatever does not line up with the Son cannot be what the Father said, but can be what men said based on their understanding. How many of you get with them? Okay. You know, Jesus in his teachings rebuked Elijah. How many of you knew that Jesus rebuked Elijah in his teaching? Did he condemn Elijah? No. Did he rebuke Elijah? Yes. Did they like any correction? Yes. Because there are cases where men acted and they spoke, it was recorded, and they were not properly representing God. How did God speak? He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. What is the substance of what the fathers were trying to tell the prophets? The son. They were trying to speak about the son and what the son would do. So each of them, at one time or the other, were testifying to what the son would do by what they did in their own days. For instance, we look at it over and over again. The ark of Noah was geographically located to a particular place. And what Noah was trying to tell people is that judgment is coming. But the water that came that time was not the judgment. Hallelujah. What is most Noah's story meant to convey? Notice, as many people as were the surface of the earth, few, only aged souls were saved. Isn't it? But many are called. How many are chosen? Okay, so was the door open to everyone? Was it everyone that entered? So now, let me put it this way. After God opens the door and prepares the ark, who should enter? How will men enter? They will call unto men. What does it mean to call to men? To preach. So when they preach and they call unto you, what should you do? You should enter. Will God force you to enter after he has prepared the ark? Who is the ark? Thank you. Will judgment come? Yes. Will God stop judgment? No. What will God do? He will make a way of escape. Who is the way of escape? Christ. So what is Noah teaching us? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is a long story to be measuring the ark. You are going to stories. Well, the length is so cubits. We use cubits again now. So when you start looking at the length of the ark, you are going to stories. You have left the purpose of the ark. And Noah's testimony, which is about the son, by whom also he made the worlds. That is the ages. So in Noah's day, how did Noah speak about the son? Ark, people, salvation, judgment. Something floating above the judgment or rising above the judgment. So the judgment that came to destroy is the same judgment that caused the ark to float. Or through death, Jesus rose. Now, will you see that when you are reading Genesis chapter 6? And Noah's story. No, I didn't see that one. No. So the apostles were commissioned to show us those things. So I will not be carried away with stories. Now, so Jesus now, who is God in the flesh, teaching his people. Look at what he begins to say. Hallelujah. So where are we now? Chapter 12. Which means chapter 12, right? Okay. See what it says. Verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees, they answered saying, Master, we will what? See a sign. Why were they asking for a sign? Well, it was a common thing among the Jews that when prophets came, they showed a sign. Now look how Jesus answered to them. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and what? Adulterous. When you hear the word adulterous here, you're not talking about adultery as you know it. The word adulterous is unfaithful. So infidelity to God, unfaithfulness to God and to the word of God is called what? Adultery. So it's not every time you hear adultery in the Bible, he's talking about man and woman. Hallelujah. Amen. So now that's why he calls it adulterous generation. Okay, so they seek after a sign. There shall be no sign given to it, but the one that's already given. God has given one, but you didn't recognize it. Did God give a sign? Yes. So God is faithful to give you a sign, but you didn't recognize it as what? A sign. Look at the next verse. For as Jonas was 3 days and what? 3 nights in the waves of Belly, so shall the Son of Man be. When you are reading Hebrews 11, will you really find Jonah's name there? No. Well, was Jonah among the prophets? Yes. Was Jonah testifying to Christ like all the others? Yes. How was he testifying? We swallowed him. It is interesting. You don't get to pick how you will testify. The one that calls you, Noah says, if he shows everybody, say, which one do you want? I want ark. You know, so he say, no. 120 years. I'm not doing. That's serious labor. He says, wait, why can't I also offer lamb? Hey, will you die? No, I don't want to die. Go and look for somebody else. Say, what about Abraham? Will you be going from place to place? No home, no country. What about Isaac? They will do it at each one. Now, each one was fitted with a testimony that spoke about Christ. And Jonah's testimony, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and what? Nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with the generation, and shall condemn because they repent at the preaching of Jonah, and behold what? A greater than Jonah is here. What does it mean by greater? If Jonah is a type, the reality of Jonah is here. So if as a type, listen carefully, those Jonahs preached to, they believed. The reality is preaching now. You know you have no excuse. I don't know if you get it. You don't have an excuse because now the reality is here, and you don't. If you don't believe now, you don't have any excuse. Because what was Jonah testifying to? As he was in the belly of the whale, 3 nights, so Christ will be there. And when did Jonah preach after the whale vomited him? When was Christ's salvation made available after Christ rose from the dead? Can you see the correlation? It's the pattern follows all the way through. The scriptures that way. So in teaching, in seeing, you will see. In hearing, you will not want to understand. So it's teaching. These people's ears are wax gloss. Their eyes have they closed. So the signs are before them. But until this day, when Moses is read, there remains what? A veil upon where? Their hearts in the reading of the law. So as it is being read, there's a veil where? Upon their hearts. So the issue is their hearts. They're not ready to receive the truth of the gospel. Hallelujah. Again, John's testimony, 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1. So that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've what? Seen with our eyes. So what was spoken of at the beginning? That is, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Before there was any activity of man, in the beginning, God. So it is not a reaction, it's a plan. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That which was from the beginning, notice, which we have heard, now we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, we mean this is the word of life. Notice what it says? It says, for the life. So, the word is the life that was there at the beginning. For the life was manifested, and we have what? Seen it, and we are bearing witness, and we are showing unto you that eternal life. It was with the Father. It was what? Manifested unto us. What is John saying? And the word became flesh. And did what? Dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. So, whatever God said, whatever God intended, it has put on flesh. And when we saw God in the flesh, we noticed something. This is God in his fullness. Of his fullness have we all what? Received. What did he receive? Grace for grace. Not destruction for destruction. Not punishment for punishment. Not judgment for judgment. Not condemnation for condemnation. It was grace for grace. That is grace in an abundant, overflowing measure. That's what we saw. Remember, John the Beloved is the one that wrote the gospel. He wrote the epistle also. So there's a similarity in his writing. In his previous writing in the gospel, how did it begin? In the beginning was the word. Where did he get it from? From what Moses wrote in Genesis 1, isn't it? In the beginning was the word. So listen carefully. If John took Moses' writing, look at how John interpreted Genesis chapter 1. How did he interpret? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. The light was the light of men. The light shines in darkness. Wait. How come John didn't mention moon, sun, and stars? Wait. He's reading from Moses. Did Moses write moon and sun and stars? So if John didn't mention sun, moon, and stars, could it be that we're not reading Moses well? And that Moses is not talking about astronomy? Could it just be that what refers to our planetary bodies are not planetary bodies talking about? Even though they were planetary bodies. Hallelujah. Who is the beginning? I am the Alpha and the Omega. The what? The beginning and the end. So in the beginning, God created. So can we say in Christ? Okay. So if you put Christ as the beginning, will you be seeing someone as stars now? Are we saying God didn't create sun, moon, and stars? No, he did. He did. But we are saying that, is that what Moses wants you to see? No. What does he want you to see? The beginning. Who is the beginning? Christ. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and what? And the ending. So when you read Moses now, and you're reading it with Revelation, it says, in the beginning, that is in Christ, God made the heaven and the earth. You now know what heaven and earth is, isn't it? So heaven and earth is not sky and earth. What's heaven and earth? God and man coming together. Why did God want heaven to be in the earth? Because a heart was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be what? Light. And there was light. And God saw the light that was good. So Moses now changes from light to good. So you can interchange good and light together. If it is light, it is good. If it is good, it is light. What is it portraying? God's character. God saw light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He made a distinction so that you should never have any need to mix up darkness and light, for they are not the same. What did God see? Darkness. What did God introduce? Light. Who is light? God himself. He calls it the beginning. Who is the beginning now again? Christ. That's how to read. Ah, but Pastor, the Bible says, okay, look at next verse. Oh, glory to God. He called the light day, and the one, the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So what is the light again? He called it day. The darkness he called night. Next verse. God said, let there be what? A firmament in the midst of what? The waters. Every time you hear waters, waters usually represent people. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Which waters from the waters? The waters above, from the waters where? Beneath. So it looks like geography. But really, what is talking about? People. Because in verse 2, it's talking about people. So those who are of the light above, those who are not of the at what? Beneath. I mean, you understand that? That's what Moses is saying. He's not talking about firmamental. Now, in case you even miss that, look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel chapter 12. If you have not opened Daniel this year, I'm helping you. I'm a good pastor. I will help you. So when Daniel sees you, he will not ignore you. Someone says, Pastor, they don't ignore anybody in heaven. Ah, they will ignore you. You didn't read my book. I challenge you. Quote what I wrote. You cannot say. We're helping you in this church. They that be wise shall what? Shine. As the... Notice the figure of speech. As. So the brightness of the firmament are people. The firmament represents what? People. There are people above and people what? Beneath. Let the waters be separated from the waters. True firmament. The firmament represents what? The people. Notice in the firmament, what do we have? Stars. What are the stars? For signs and for wonders. For days and for... I and the children that God has given me, they shall be what? Signs and wonders. Are you putting things together? Is that what Moses is saying? Yes. Is that how he appears? No. So you go into the Bible, you start reading astronomy, and Moses is not talking about astronomy. That's why when John began to teach, John let all those other details aside. He just focused on one thing. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made. So suddenly we know creation was by that Word. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. The life is what? Light of men. And light shines in darkness. That is, it separates. And darkness cannot comprehend it. Hallelujah. Are you seeing it clearly now? It's important. So when you hear John 1:18 and now says that, no man has seen God this way at any time. Have men seen God in appearances, revelations? Yes. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, who is in the Father's bosom, he has what? Declared, or come to what? Explain him. So that takes us back to Hebrews 1 that says that he has in this last day spoken unto us by Son. So did men die in the Holy Scriptures? Yes. Were men destroyed by supernatural forces? Yes. Did men use the name of God to perpetrate destruction? Yes. But notice he has in these last days. So whatever God tried to say by the prophets to the fathers, they couldn't have communicated it fully well. Otherwise, there would have been no need to speak through the Son. Do we agree? Okay. He has in this last spoken not by his son, whom he has appointed here. So he's not just speaking. Part of the speaking, which is a message, and the son himself is a message. To prove he's a message, he is the one that will inherit everything that was promised. Are you in Hebrews 1? Verse 2. By whom also he framed the different ages. Look at the next verse. Who being the what? Brightness of his glory and the express undiluted image of his person, and the one that upholds all things by the word of his word? Power. So, what will Christ come to uphold? That's what to fulfill. It will be things concerning the word of God's power, which is the word of his promise, what he said. That's all Christ will fulfill. He will not fulfill anything that God has not promised. It is only, you know, when he told Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So that's not part of what God promised. It's not on the agenda. Mm-mm. Did you see any prophet? That's not what we are talking about here. What will I fulfill? What concerning his power. It is what concerns. That's what I fulfill. All those ones are not part of the agenda. So he says, thank you for that. When he had by himself what? Purged our sins. Notice he is fulfilling all things concerning the word of God's power. And the way he fulfilled it is, he by himself, he did the word. He purged our sins. Now listen carefully. The writer is saying something. If God is the one who punishes, if God is the one who judges, the same God cannot come. And with all the promises that he made, he said he would do, the clearest way he demonstrated fulfillment is to pay the price for our sins. That doesn't sound like a God who kills, who destroys. Is it true that men die? Yes. The soul that sinned shall die. Who said it? Ezekiel said it. What did Ezekiel not say? He didn't say God will kill them. He said the soul that sinned shall die. Because if they had read Ezekiel further, Ezekiel would have told them, why will you die? That means it was a choice. As I live, said the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of a sinner. That means God is not facilitating it. He's not promoting behind it. There's another force, a veiled character behind the sin who is enforcing the death. Hebrews 2, quickly. Let's look at him. Hebrews 2, 14. Thank you for that. Can you see? Hold on, look at it. The soul that sinned shall what? Shall die. The son shall not be iniquity of the father, neither shall the father be iniquity of the son. You know, this scripture has been said before in law of Moses. How was it said then? The son shall bear the... So, Ezekiel has revised this. It's not so... Okay. I think we'll look at the word. I will visit the iniquity of the father upon the... We'll look at the word very soon. Because, again, if you read some of those things in English, what you will hear is different. The word visit doesn't mean I will punish. That's what it means. The word visit is the word to say, I would pay the price. I will avert the judgment. We'll look at it. One of these. You look at what it says. Because if you look at the way it is used in the original Hebrew context, you'll be surprised what it says. So if you read it on the surface again, remember, you will miss what Moses is trying to say. Because Moses or Ezekiel cannot contradict Moses. Look at what Ezekiel is saying there. Okay, this is Ezekiel 31. Let's go back to that Ezekiel 18. I hope you are reading this. How many of you can see this? Can you see what it says? Can you see what God is happy? Can you see this is an appeal? Does this sound like it's somebody wants to kill and who wants to save you? Okay, so say, I have no pleasure. Why? Why will you die? As in, I've shown you life. Yet you are cleaving to death. So why will you die? Why? There was a force. There was a being behind the scenes who was facilitating death. And people thought it was God leading to him. So until people like Paul in the epistle told us that the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God, which intervenes between the sinner and the wages of sin, is what? Eternal life to Christ Jesus. Or the antidote to death is life. So go back to that Ezekiel 18. So the soul that is in it, the son shall not bear the kid of the father, neither shall the father bear the kid of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the what? The wickedness of the wicked shall be what? Upon him. Now, when we now read this in light of the New Testament, don't start thinking, all my sins, whatever I've done, will be upon me. No. The righteousness of the righteous is their faith in Christ. The wickedness of the wicked is their unbelief in Christ. Hallelujah. The soul that sin it, how will a man sin? He's not in itemizing his sins. It is in refusing to believe in God's offer of salvation. For God sent us his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him is what? to be saved. He didn't send his son to condemn. No, some word was already under what condemnation. So God didn't need to introduce condemnation. He was already present in the world. So where were we before now? Did we read Hebrews 2, verse 14? Thank you. For then as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same that through death. In my word, so he used the weapon of the enemy to disarm him. So there was an enemy wielding a weapon. What gave the enemy the strength of that weapon? It was sin. For those who are partakers of flesh and blood were in sin, and the wages of sin is death. And there's one who had the authority or the dominion of death. It's actually the word dominion of death. That is the devil. So he through death, coming as one of those who were sinners, yet knowing no sin. So everybody who came under that dominion, they were there because of what? Sin. But this one was there, not as a sinner, but as one that took on sin, that became sin. Can you see there's a difference? Let me ask a question. Everybody who died believing Christ, were they righteous? Were they righteous? Were their sins forgiven? Good. But were they new creations? No. Why couldn't they be new creation? That was the true light. The light every man that was coming into the world. So it was yet to come. It was yet to light. It was a promise. It was something of in the future. It was something that they will experience. So their faith was substance of things they hold for. It was evidence of things what they were not seen. So when it says, inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also partook of the same that through death he might paralyze him. That is to render him useless. So he was useful or he was active based on certain things. The writer that wrote chapter 2, wrote chapter 1 obviously, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. The purging of our sins was done through death. It was our resurrection by which our sins were purged. So through death, he paralyzed him. They had the power of death. So it was death was the avenue he used to get to the devil. And then to paralyze means he took away from him what he was using to exercise dominion, which was the power of sin. Hallelujah. It became sin. That can only be an operation of God. I'm not sure on this side we'll get to know fully how Jesus became sin. We shall believe it. We believe it. Because how? Where now shall make his soul an offering for sin? How did he become sin? He became sin for us. Who need no sin? That we might become what? You know, if all we study year in, year out in local assemblies, what does it mean to be righteous? You know, we'll not finish. Okay, maybe you don't know. You think righteous is just something similar? Apostle Paul wrote a whole book just about righteousness, Book of Romans. And every chapter of that book, the major themes inside can be studied for a long time. To righteousness by faith is a major subject of study. What does it mean? What does it mean? Even those who don't understand it are still righteous too. By faith in righteousness. Yes. Those who think it can easily be lost when you go to the market, they are still righteous. Even though they don't know. So where were we? So that we might be made righteous. Okay, so where were we now? Is it, we're in Hebrews 2, right? So he might destroy him that had the power that, that is the devil. Next verse. And deliver them who through one fear of that death. So there was somebody wielding the power of death. And then the power of death was exercised through fear. And through that fear, men all their lifetime were expecting judgment to fall. And what did Jesus do? He purged our sins. When he did, he delivered us from a lifetime of bondage. Hallelujah. That's what he did. So we're tracing the activity of God by looking at the ministry of Christ. Again, Genesis 1. So when you hear Genesis 1:26, Moses was trying to say certain things. What was he trying to say? God said, let us make man in what? Our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. Again, remember, Moses is writing of things not yet seen. Of things not yet seen. So once I read Moses wrongly, what will I say? I will say, God gave Adam dominion. Adam lost it. I don't understand. Is it pocket money? Because I am not looking at this as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when I'm reading that, I'm not reading what can be seen in Genesis 1. I'm reading what was hoped for. Something God promised will happen. So what does it mean to say, let us make man in our image after likeness? It is Moses introducing God as a father. That God is a father, has always been a father, and will be a father in the resurrection of Jesus. That's what Moses is trying to say. Let us make man. Let us. It hasn't happened. We intend to make man in our image after what? Our likeness. So another key to understanding is this. In Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, there are two different Adams. But Moses wrote them together. Careful reading, you begin to separate them. There's the first Adam, there's the second Adam, and then there's the last Adam. They are all in Genesis chapter 1. Okay. How many Adams are there? Men and brethren. How many Adams are there? Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. It's a trick question. So now that I've given you the answer now, how many Adams are there? Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in one Christ shall all be made alive. So notice how Adam and Christ are compared. Okay. So let's go all the way down to verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last what? Adam was made a quickening spirit. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth, Eti, the second man. So sometimes we call the last man the second man. Do you understand now? Sometimes we call the last Adam, we call him what? The second man. So the first man is of the earth, is earthly. But the second man is what? The Lord from heaven. He is referred to as the last in his resurrection. He is called the second in incarnation. Okay, do you understand it now? Okay, so in incarnation is called the second Adam. In resurrection is called what? The last Adam. So the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is who? The Lord from heaven. Can you see that now? The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Is that okay now? Pastor, see, this should be a test. This should be one of the questions in, is it believers class now? Membership class. Explain. First man, second Adam, first Adam, last Adam. Explain. So you see, Paul has a revelation and he's telling you, when you're reading Moses, please don't think I'm one Adam. There are two Adams. There's Adam in Genesis chapter 3. There's Adam in Genesis chapter 2. And there's another Adam in Genesis chapter 1. So in Genesis chapter 1, who is that Adam? The last man. The last Adam, which is Christ. Let us make man. Who is the man that God made in his image and likeness? Christ. Can you see that now? All right. So we saw last week how Moses was prefiguring or foreshadowing God as what? Father. In after our image and likeness is God being what? A father. And then Jesus began to teach in Luke chapter 11. Look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. Jesus teaching. Look at what Jesus said. Luke 11. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that want, asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. For if a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father. Will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him what? A scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall, notice the word your, is italicized. Can you see that? So, how much more, is making a comparison, shall Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit. We know now, to give the Holy Spirit his salvation. What did the Heavenly Father promise? To give the Spirit. What is the blessing of Abraham? The promise of the Spirit, isn't it? The way you people are looking. Are we on the same page? Yes, sir. We should open all the scriptures. Okay. Galatians 3, verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. This is ground we have covered, though. When you are preparing for next month, prayer and fasting, go back to Kingdom, what's that now? Please, go and listen again. Don't think you know everything I will say there. Go back to Kingdom Reality and teach. So when we are building, because the reason why we have season 1, season 2, so we are building a foundation, we're building. So we keep building up on what we learned before. We build, that's what we're doing. So go back and listen again. It will help you. So Christ has been of course of love, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that angered on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham what is Galatians saying? The language of Galatians is a language that Paul used. Paul took the language of the law to explain. The writer of Hebrews used a different language by himself, purged our sins. Okay? The same writer is where he spoke about the fact that through death he destroyed the hard power of death. But when he wrote to the church at Galatia, notice they are the only ones he used this phrase for. Okay, cause everyone that anchored on the tree that the promise. Now, instead of saying that everyone that believes may have forgiveness, he now goes back to the promise of Abraham. Can you see that now? It is the same thing the way you are looking. Okay. Do we have forgiveness of sins? How do we have it? Okay. Without opening your Bible. Don't put it on. Ephesians 1:7. Quote it. Ephesians 1:7. Yes? Okay, if you can't quote Ephesians 1, Colossians 1:14. Pick one. True what? Even what? The forgiveness of sins. So that's what he said in Ephesians and what? Colossians. Look at how he's saying it in Galatians now. How does he say it? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curse is what? Everyone angered. So who is cursed? The sinner is cursed. That's what he's saying. Cause everyone angered on the tree. That the blessing of Abraham, by what? Come upon the Gentiles. Okay? What does it say? Through Christ Jesus, that we might receive what? The promise of, or the promised spirit. True faith. Now, so he used the promised spirit. How does Colossians put it? Redemption, forgiveness of sins. The spirit is redemption, which is what? Forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. That's what it is. So, when Jesus was teaching, how much more shall Heavenly Father give the spirit to them that what? Ask him. He's talking about salvation, which is God's promise from time. The Heavenly Father, what does he give? He gives something superior to egg, to bones, to meat pie. He gives something superior because you eat those ones. Now, if you ask those ones of your natural father, he's telling you the capacity of natural father and the capacity of the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly natural father will give you something temporal. The Heavenly Father will give you something what? Eternal. Notice why he uses, if you ask an egg, if you ask for fish, if you ask for, what's the other one? There are three things now. Bread, fish, and what? Egg. What is common to all three? They are food. What do you do with food? Okay. So what do you do? What will the spirit be in you now? Eternal life. I hope you understand the analogies that Jesus is using. Follow the analogies he's using. There's a reason why he's using the analogies. The natural father will give you something to eat. The Heavenly Father will also give you something to eat. Isn't it? So what was Father trying to give them to eat in Genesis chapter 2? The tree of life. Okay. Is this something they will eat physically or something they will believe? Thank you. Something they will believe. And we saw something last week, and a lot of us, I had somebody told me that's the first time they are hearing that Adam was there. Religion is a terrible thing. There was no way Moses said that Adam went on vacation. There are only two of you in the garden. Where will you go? And after a woman had eaten, she gave to her husband with her. Uh-uh. What did she eat? It's not mango. It's not papa. It's apple. She gave to her husband with her. And since you know now that whatever they ate wasn't physical, because Jesus told us, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defies him, it's what comes out. That means they share the same belief system that is true. They exercise unbelief in God's power to save. That's what happened. That's what happened there. So that means there was a discussion. And that discussion is how the serpent came in. Glory to God. Because we see every time the serpent is at work, men are around. He always comes through men. It's very important. He always comes through men. That's what he does. He comes through men. The activities of men. That's why Paul told us, for we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. Against planets and the powers. Against the rulers of darkness. Against spiritual wickedness. That's what he said. Okay? They're actually not in high places. That's how King James wrote it. That the high places there does not line up with that particular thought. What are they doing in high places? They're not high. In spiritual wickedness, they were meant to put the other part in the next verse. We'll look at some of those things together. It's, you know, translation, a translator has a right to put certain, so you see certain things were not removed. Now, for instance, now, you must have been reading Luke 11 as your heavenly father will give, and then what year is italicized? He's making a comment between earthly and heavenly. So the heavenly father will also give what? That means you can look at something like this, and because you have a preconceived thought in your mind, you'll be reading it. And you know one of the reasons why you have to be careful about what teaches you? You'll be reading whatever you are reading in light of what they showed you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Let us pray for the kingdom of God to come. When will it come? What they taught you. Is it good as a principle? Yes. Is that what it is saying? No. Okay, let me give us an illustration. What was the instruction that God gave to Joshua? Summarize. Joshua 1:8. What was the instruction? What was referred to as the book of the law? The first five books. Did that book include Genesis? Who was Joshua? Moses' assistant for how many years? 40 years. Okay, so you are Moses' assistant. Who is Moses? A scholar of the highest order. So Joshua is not telling you this is what God said. Joshua wrote the book of Joshua. Joshua is not saying this book of the law. What is the law? The law of God. What did Jesus say about Moses and his testimony? He wrote concerning me. So when you are reading the book of the law, what should you read and meditate on? Christ. So Joshua is saying, according to the son God gave him, when you are reading Genesis, be saying it day and night until you see that Moses is not talking about sun, moon, and stars. Until you know that when he says that rest, on the seventh day God rested, he's not talking about God got tired. Meditate there in day and night until you discover. And what we discover, you observe to do all that with hearing, you will make your way prosperous. Which really is eternal life? Pastor, are you not saying we cannot apply it? No, we can apply it. Application doesn't mean that is regular interpretation. I mean, even there's only one interpretation to a text, but there are several lessons. I mean, even going to say that. Yes. So, if you meditate the word of God, generally speaking, will you prosper? You will. It's life. The word of God is life. Did Joshua meditate in it? He didn't meditate in it. Was he successful as a leader? Yes. But what was he being told actually with respect to meditation? It's the testimony of Jesus you're meditating on. Because you are entering another phase. A phase Moses couldn't go into. You are the one that will continue it. And you will do what Moses has been doing. You too will meditate. And you can see God. And God only all the way. And God you will see is Christ. That was why the story of Rahab was woven into Jericho story deliberately. Because Rahab made it into Hebrews 11. And anybody in Hebrews 11 has only one testimony, Christ. Has only one testimony, Christ. So when you hear the two spies went and Rahab received them, what are they trying to say? It's not a strategy for send two spies. And he sent two spies. Let them go by night. Let them look for a woman called Rahab, dodging the house. No. The two spies are emissaries of the gospel. Who came with the gospel? And they met a woman whose heart was open. What did she say? I know of a surety that God has given you the city. And your fear is already upon one of us. But promise me one thing. She knew. The news had spread. She believed. Whatever she knew was meant to be common knowledge. Hallelujah. The way you are looking, it's like you people have not read it before. How many of you have read that passage before? You know, those stories can be sweet though. You don't like reading them. But then when you read them now with Christ's lens, they are sweeter now. The two spies came and she took them and eat them in her house. But what were they doing there? They had a command from God. When you come to any city, proclaim peace to the city. If they respond in peace, don't attack them. What does it mean to preach peace? The gospel of peace. That was the whole story. So when they got there, the testimony that woman was giving was a testimony everybody there was meant to give. We already heard how God conquered all the enemies around you. We've heard of it. We know your God is God in heaven and God in the earth. It's a testimony. See, heaven and earth came into play again. We know your God is God in heaven, God in the earth. So the way she was testifying, because she believed, is what the others were meant to do if they also believed. But they didn't believe. How many of you understand now? So don't think God just singled out Rahab. He doesn't like the others. No. What Rahab said, so that tells you All the others two had heard. The difference between their hearing and their hearing is that she believed, but they did not what? So did God give them a chance? Thank you for that. Thank you. Beautiful. Your terror is falling upon us and they fail because of the next verse. For we have heard. So who is we? Can you call yourself we? So who is we now? Let's see. When you came out here, what you did on the game. Next verse. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in them. Because of you. For the Lord your God is where? And what? Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? God where? In heaven. And can you see heaven and that narrative again? Can you see that? There was a testimony that had gone ahead of them. Anybody that believes, they will be saved. Whosoever believeth not shall what? Be damned. So what killed the people of Jericho? Unbelief. Hallelujah. It wasn't God that killed them. It was the unbelief that killed them. Whosoever believeth shall be saved. Whosoever believeth not shall be what? Damned. He that believeth not is what? Condemned already. So Rahab, the opportunity she had was the opportunity everybody was given. She believed. They did not believe. This book of law shall not depart. You meditate there day and night. So as you meditate, you begin to see. Through all these stories, the testimony is still what? Christ and his work. Glory to God. Can we see that clearly? All right. So let's round up with. We didn't get to read that part today. So let's round up with 1 John chapter 1. Where we started from. We're in verse 2, right? 1 John 1 and verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested. If something is manifest, it already exists. Manifest means to be revealed. It's already in existence. So it wasn't created, it was in existence. Now it's what made manifest, or it's come abroad. It says, that which we've seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may come into fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And this then is the message which we once heard of him, and we declare unto you. Look at how he summarizes the old gospel. That God is light, and in him is no darkness. Why use that phrase at all? Do you know that what that emphasis means? It's telling you the reason why Jesus came. We have handled him. We have seen the word of life. We are referring to that eternal life that was promised, that was in the heart of the Father. It has now been made manifest unto us. Now, here's what we received from that eternal life. It's a message. He himself is a message. And that message is this: from the time he was born, his earthly ministry, his activities among men, the message remained the same till he was taken by men, he was captured, he was tortured, he was crucified, he died. Till he rose, the message was still, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. It is one way. Say God is good. Say God is good. And his mercies endures forever. Say the Lord is good and his mercies endures forever. So again, what does this teaching, this kind of like, what does it do? Again, every one of us at one time or the other, due to doctrinal persuasions and teachings that we have heard from different people, have been almost forced to believe when things are going wrong that God is unhappy with us. How many of you had that experience when you're younger? I mean, God is not smiling. God is unhappy. And we're quick. And I always tell people, we're harsher on ourselves than God is on us. When it comes to judging ourselves, we're harsher than God is on us. God is kind. God is merciful. God is good. He has not dealt with us after the manner of our sins. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. He has not. And he has never. And he will never. He is good. And his mercy is what? And just, when God sees sin, what does he do? He forgives it. He purges it. He removes it. It's called the blessing of Abraham, which is a promise of the Spirit. Hallelujah. That's what God is. So a believer's prayer, a believer's conduct should be motivated by that revelation of God in Christ. Whatever cannot be found in Christ cannot be attributed to God. That's what it means. Whatever you cannot see in Christ, you cannot attribute it to God. Christ was giving us as God's character, fully and clearly displayed, without shadows. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, let's stop here tonight. We'll round up next week.